You'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please. So some of you, a lot of you, said you've learned something today. Good. Anybody had any toes stepped on today? Anybody? Okay, there's one honest person. Good, two. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody feeling the tug of years of baggage on teaching that still is kind of hanging around in the background when we talk about some of these things about the will of God? Anybody have that throughout the day today as we discover? There's, well, either people are dishonest or asleep, I think. Or you all got it, which would be glory to God's grace. And that's another option, and that's okay. It could be that. But what we're trying to do today is that we're trying to make the will of God clear so that there is no question about what God is doing and how he's operating in the world and how we're supposed to operate in the world that we've been left here to operate in. And so I've been given the task of making sure that your toes hurt before 5 o'clock. With today's or this afternoon's topic of seeking the will of God needs to stop, because the will of God. What is another way to describe the will of God? When God operates or works in some way, when he does something, it's because that's what he wants to do, right? God doesn't ultimately do something that he doesn't want to do, right? Now, that doesn't mean that that it's pleasing to him. If he wasn't pleasing to him It wasn't pleasing to him to flood the earth, for example. It satisfied the justice that needed to happen, and the judgment needed to be poured out, and the wrath needed to be poured out on humanity at the flood. But he wasn't happy about that. He wasn't pleased that sin had caused all of that death and destruction. But it was something that he did because he's righteous and holy. And so it was what he wanted to do. It was his will. He intervened in such a way to pour wrath and judgment out on the world. So when God works in the world, he's doing what he wants. He's doing his will. When God works, he's intervening, right? He's intervening in the world. God's intervention is a very personal and touchy, sensitive subject for a lot of people, right? And that's what we're going to talk about today, really. How God works in your life is a lesson about God's intervention according to his will. So we're going to learn what that means this afternoon. As a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, maybe explaining to others how Israel and the church, the body of Christ, are different, and how that God, what he was doing then is not what he's doing now, you might have been accused by other people of saying, well, you're saying that God doesn't intervene today. Anybody had that accusation thrown at them? I've had it thrown at me. Say, well, what I hear you saying is that God is not, you know, working and doing things in the world. And maybe you believe that. Maybe you believe that God isn't intervening in the world today. But that's incorrect. God is intervening in the world today. The question is not if he is. The question is how is he? Amen. Right? How does God intervene, and how do we know? Because God does intervene in the world. You see, people's wrong understanding of God's intervention in the world and in their lives stems ultimately from a failure to rightly divide. Right, which leads to an obfuscation of Paul's doctrines of the mystery of Christ. When something is obfuscated, it means you can't see it, right? So when you wrongly divide, you don't see how Paul's, the revelation given to Paul about the mystery of Christ is different than what is going on in other parts of the Bible. You don't see that if you don't rightly divide, and that leads to a lack of clarity of God's will. I'm just moving from Justin's lesson into this lesson about you have to know what God is doing when in order to discuss the idea of God's will. And then you also have the problem of that people who do know rightly divide don't consistently apply the doctrines of the mystery of Christ when they talk about God's intervention. And so inevitably they make the will of God unclear or confused in their lives because they have baggage to deal with, or when it comes to this issue, they are not rightly dividing. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. But God's intervention is a very sensitive topic. And as we've learned today, if God's will is hidden, and God's will is all about you, and God's will is personal and specific, And God's word or God's will can be anything that it has ever been, right? Anything in the Bible you can use. We'll just do anything in the Bible. Then you're going to be driven to a conclusion about how you think God intervenes, right? Because if you think God's will are all these things, and this is what we've learned today, right? That's many people think that God's will is hidden. Many people think God's will is all about you. Many people think that it's specific to your situation and individual for each and every one of you, and that anything in the Bible goes in terms of what God can do with you because he's done it before. Well, then you're going to end up trying to look for God in the only thing that you have left to see or know God in, which is your experience around you and your circumstances, right? Your emotions, your feelings, what's happened to you, the things that are happening around you. If this is what it's about, you're left with that. Well, you say, wait a minute, what about the Bible? Don't we have the Bible? Can't we learn God's will from there? From this perspective, the Bible goes away as a tool for you to know God's will and God, how he works in the world. Do you know why that is? Because if it's all about you, your name's not in the Bible. So how do you choose, right? If it's personal and specific, well, your time and place in history is not in the Bible. Like, I'm trying to make a decision here, God, about this career. I don't read anything about that career choice in the Bible. The Bible has become irrelevant to your seeking God's will in this area because of this perspective, right? Other people in the Bible, what also exacerbates the problem is that other people in the Bible have had God's will revealed to them personally, individually, with things that has happened to other people before, and it has involved their experience and circumstance. I'm sorry if you can't read that low on the board. I was writing big for the people in the back. Experience and circumstance is all you're left with. If you think that this is God's will today, it's hidden. It's something you have to go seek out. It's something you can't fully know. So we're seeking where? In our circumstances around us. Where else is there to seek? I mean, this is how you exist in this world. So that's where you're going to go looking. Your experiences, we're going to call that more like the things you've gone through in life, your thoughts and emotions and how you're dealing with things on the inside of your brain, you know, in your soul. Your experience and circumstance will drive God's intervention, that so you think, because there's no other option for you. But if God's will has been revealed, then that means it's there to be known, and we can find it. If God's will, God's will is about Christ, then that takes a little of the pressure off, doesn't it? Because when you start focusing on him, then you're not focusing on yourself, right? If God's will is for everyone or for all, and it's not just personal to you, then that means that it's the same that we can all come together around, right? It's an objective measure. And we also learned that God's will is dispensational. He's had a will over time, and we have to understand that not everything that he's ever said or done is what he's doing today. Now, these are the things that we've learned so far today. But that leaves us one place to fill on the board, which is, well, if God's will is revealed and it's in Christ and for everyone, and we have to be dispensational about how we learn God's will, then how do we know how God intervenes in the world? How do we know that? Is it the same experience and circumstance? No, it's not. You're in 2 Corinthians 5. Did I ask you to turn there yet? 2 Corinthians 5. From this perspective of God's will being revealed for all in Christ, with an eternal purpose bigger than us, and it's dispensational, we have an objective measure by which we can know and do the will of God that doesn't depend on your experiences or situations that we find ourselves in every day. And that's a good thing, because all of our circumstances are different. How am I supposed to help you with God's will in your circumstances? I don't even know. How's the body of Christ really supposed to function in that kind of environment? But 2 Corinthians 5:7. This is a Pauline truth. We learn that we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. What is the very definition of experience and circumstance in relation to this verse? By sight, right? By sight. What then is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means there has to be something there. But if it's not your experience or your circumstance, what's left? The only substance we have left is the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? How does God work in the world today? I'm going to end the lesson in 10 minutes. We've been going 10 minutes. God works in the world today through His Spirit. When you believe the words that He has said about what He's done for you by the gospel of the grace of God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Ghost of promise puts you in the body of Christ, and you have been crucified in Christ. You're made to be part of the new creature, the body of Christ, and you are given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're seated there with Him. Your old man is dead. And all of this happened when you believed that gospel, and you didn't even know it. But it's the Holy Ghost that is now inside of you, that's quickened your spirit, and is a testimony of God's grace working in you. This book contains the words of God that He wants you to know, written by the Holy Ghost. So you've got the Holy Ghost-inspired words and the Holy Ghost inside of you, and God works in the world today by revealing His truth that you can believe and know and grow in understanding of so that you can operate in the world. Now, what that also gives us then is another way that we can know how God intervenes in the world. When you say it's by the Holy Ghost, some of you may go Pentecostal on me, and we won't go that direction just yet. But we got Holy Ghost words on a page. We got Holy Ghost inside of us to understand this book. And that means there's Holy Ghost inside of other people who believe it. And we can all come around the single same source of truth and verify that that's what it's saying, because we all have that Holy Spirit to read that. This is objective. That means we can all look at it and see it for what it is. Yeah. And we can all believe the same thing and come into a unity of the Spirit, right? Ephesians 4. Experience and circumstance is as individual as there are a number of people. If this is how you think God intervenes in the world, there is no objective measure to know God's will by. How do you know? I mean, how am I supposed to know that's what He's doing or not what He's doing with you? I mean, it doesn't say that in the book. It's just your guess is as good as mine. And so then we all go our separate ways trying to figure out how God... We're at the beginning of not knowing God's will. We're back where we started, right? So we can't throw away everything that we've learned today about what God's will is and then come to the question, okay, we know this, then how does God work in the world? Well, it must be He's making these things happen in such a way that now this result occurs and I can see that happening over here. It's not that. That's too subjective. It's too subjective. We need an objective measure, and God has given us that in the Word of God. I have here a book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. The subtitle is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. This is a terrible book. That does an excellent job of epitomizing how Christians have thought about how God intervenes in the world for the last 50 years. I mean, it reading it is hard. It's hard, but when you read it, he does a great job of giving you a perfect picture of how people who fail to rightly divide think about what God's doing and how He works in the world. And it has influenced a lot of people in that way too. Okay, he wrote it 30 years ago. It sold over 7 million copies, been translated into 45 different languages. And I don't bring this up just to merely bash the author or the book or the contents of it. We're trying to learn here today. We're trying to make the will of God clear. Sometimes it's good to know what other people think about it and where these wrong ideas have come from, because it's not void of Scripture altogether. And you maybe need to learn what some of the baggage that you have, where it came from, and be able to identify that as baggage, right? So we need to put forth the positive statements from the Word of God on what He is doing and how He works and how that happens. But if we also think that the baggage is okay, well, I mean, you don't know you have baggage, right? Like, we all come to the table with baggage, and you say, well, I've got baggage, but you may not know what it is. And then all of a sudden, somebody says something, you're like, hey, That's offending me a little bit on what I thought I believed. Well, now your baggage is getting opened up, right? And it's getting dumped out on the table, and as it should. But that takes a little bit of toughness to endure that, right? When we get that rebuke or that correction about, well, this is what I always thought, or this is what I like thinking that. I like that part about my Christianity. You know, say, well, it doesn't matter if you liked it, your experience. What matters is it right according to the Word of God? So we need an objective measure. That's what God has given us. Henry Blackaby thinks that you know and do the will of God by experiencing God in yourself, like inside yourself, and by looking at the things around you. That's how you experience God. And ultimately, he throws this book right out the window. So I'm not trying to bash him or... That's kind of easy to do, just sit there and talk badly about somebody. But I want to read to you what he sums up this idea as being. He's got seven realities. The seven realities for experiencing God. It's not so much steps, because they all kind of happen at the same time regarding different various areas of your life. Because after all, you are trying to figure out what God's will is for you, right? What you're going to see is he articulates this perspective very clearly, right? He's missed all of this. The first reality is that God is always at work around you, which you might agree. I mean, God has a will. That means he is working in some way. The question is how, right? We're trying to find out how. Well, he gets off on the first point by saying God is orchestrating history. Well, right there you have a clue. He believes that God is the puppet master in the sky that's got his hand up everybody's back causing them to do things. So you've got a fundamental issue to deal with there, but we'll move on from that. God is actively working in the lives of people around you even when you do not recognize it or see it. And unless God opens your spiritual eyes to recognize what he is doing, you will remain blind to his presence and work. He says that God's will is hidden. You're blind to it, right? That's what he just said. You're blind to it. God's hidden will. So he's already missed the first point that we've tried to make clear this weekend, that it's been revealed. He said, no, it's hidden, and God's got it up here in a box. And the first thing that you need to know, he's always working around you, his will, but it's hidden. You can't know what it is unless he opens your eyes to do it. Well, how does he do that, Mr. Blackaby? Well, he does that by pursuing a continuing love relationship with you. So instead of what you might say is saying, well, the Word of God has been revealed in this book, and if you want to understand it, you need to be saved so that you can have God's Holy Spirit in you and read these Holy Spirit-inspired words and learn what God says. He said God wants to pursue a love relationship with you. There's no gospel presentation in this book that you would agree with. There are statements that are close, and you think, well, maybe, but that's not a very clear gospel presentation now, is it? But this love relationship with you that God wants is real and personal. It's an intimate love relationship that is personal and practical. Personal and practical. It deals with your everyday decisions. You see the perspective he's coming from. And again, all I'm trying to do is lay out what we've talked about today, what God's will isn't, and what God's will is, and how we can then judge in the world how he's operating. And you can see that Mr. Blackaby, who represents a huge chunk of Christianity and how they think about God intervenes, he's coming from this perspective already, right? So he's going to be off on the wrong side of the fence. The love relationship, which he describes as a heart, this is going to be what he actually draws in his book, by the way. I'm just trying to let you see that. He says this love relationship is the most important factor in knowing and doing the will of God. If your love relationship with God is not as it should be, nothing else will be in order. So the first thing you're going to have to do is get your love relationship right with God. Well, how do you do that, Mr. Blackaby? Good question. He doesn't really have an answer. But isn't that Christianity today? Right? It's confusion. It's not clear. It's like they say you got to have a relationship with God. You can't necessarily deny that on the surface, right? It's like you've got to have some connection with God. Like, yes, there's God, there's me. How do we commune? Like, how do we operate together? How does that work? Well, the language is, in Christianity, well, you got to have a relationship, personal, practical, love, intimate relationship with God. Or how about you're a sinner that deserves God's wrath, but God's commended his love towards you that while you were a sinner, he died for you. And it's by grace alone, which means that you can't do anything to get it, you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it, but he did the work for you. If you believe that, he will count your faith as righteousness, and he will grant you eternal life based on the fact that he resurrected from the dead. That's clear. Or, if you want to know what God's doing, you're going to need to get a real intimate love relationship with God. Now, I have a love intimate relationship with one person, and I don't really fully understand how that works either. And now I'm supposed to try to figure out this with God? Like, and it's like, we're not even in the same house. Like, that's hard enough. Here he's in heavenly place. What? Unclear, not helpful. The next step that you need in order to experience God is you need an invitation. God invites you to become involved with his work. You need the invitation. Now, thank you, Mr. Blackaby, for writing an entire chapter expounding on this reality, because it allowed me to reference it so I can better understand what he wanted. You, as a God's obedient child, will be in a love relationship with him. And in his timing, he will show you where he is working so you can join him. Now, don't be in a hurry to constantly be engaged in activities for God. He may spend many years preparing your character or developing your love relationship with him before he gives you a large assignment. Do you remember back earlier this morning when I said people are waiting on the Lord? That's why. That's why. Like, these are, it's all connected. When you think God's will is this stuff over here, you won't get it, because you'll be sitting there waiting for the invitation. Because, well, I think I've got an okay relationship with God, but he doesn't seem to talk to me. I mean, I'm good with him, but, you know, and so it seems like if you had a relationship, you would talk with people. So maybe God is talking to me. Maybe that's that voice in my head that I'm hearing. Maybe that's God. You hear the uncertainty and the lack of clarity that comes with all of that kind of thinking. How does God work in the world? Well, I don't know. Because you think these things over here. So you're left with your experience and your circumstance. So he wants you to wait on God's invitation. Reality number four, God speaks to his people. In our day, God can, now in our day, he's going to be dispensational just for about 2 seconds. In our day, God communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I just said that, right? Like a few minutes ago? Yes, God works in the world by his Holy Spirit. So let's see what he says about this. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible. Oh, good. Prayer, other believers, and circumstances. Now, oh, before you roll your eyes, let me finish. Give him a minute. He's going to explain. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible, prayer, other believers, and circumstances to guide us. So we got lots of tools here. When you hear God speak to you through a verse of Scripture, now, so you're reading, you open the Bible and you pick one. You remember how you used to do it. I don't know how to use this book, so I'll open it here. Let's go with that verse. Oh, Jazer the vine. No, let's do this one over here. Woe to the multitude of many people which shall make a noise like the noise of the seas. Okay. When you hear God speak to you through a verse of Scripture, it's always best to verify what you heard through prayer, which is to say, he wants you to listen to whatever's going on in your brain when you pray. He says that other places. Best to verify what you heard through prayer, other believers, and your circumstances. If you hear God say the same thing through each of these other sources, then you may proceed confidently with your interpretation of Scripture. You see what he just did? He threw it out the window. He took the only objective measure that you have about what God has said about who he is and what he's doing, and he said, if the people around you and the voices in your head and the things that you see with your eyes don't match up with what you see, throw it out. That's what he just said. You want to experience God? Throw out the Bible. And that's what we've seen happen in Christianity today. This is not a trivial issue, right? How does God work in the world? Well, if you think God's will is hidden and for you and personal and anything in the Bible goes, then the only thing you're left with is experience and circumstance, because you got to throw out the Bible. That's how they do it. And so it's interesting, his little chart, the examples that he brings up to validate his points are typically having to do with Moses. Moses is like his guy, right? Because after all, Moses, what did he? Saw the burning bush, right? Saw that thing burning. That was God in that bush. right? Saw the hinder parts of God. Saw it, things around him. He was just walking by and the bush was burning and not burning up, right? Saw it, God working it. So what does he miss now? Mr. Blackaby is not being dispensational. He's going to the Bible and saying, well, look at this in the Bible. That must be how God does it to me. Dispensational, didn't rightly divide. It's going to mess it up. So that's step number four, throw out the Bible. Step number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. This is the major turning point where many people miss out on experiencing God's mighty power working through them. If they cannot understand exactly how everything is going to happen, they won't proceed, right? What he wants you to do is say that faith equals, I have no idea, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's how he's defining faith. What does the Bible say? We quoted it earlier. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have to believe in something. For you to say, I just believe it's going to happen, but I don't know how, is not faith at all. That's foolishness. That's a lack of wisdom. So if they don't see exactly how everything is going to happen, they won't proceed. To follow God, you'll have to walk by faith, which is what we're saying, but we've defined faith differently, haven't we? Well, how do I know how to define faith, Mr. Blackaby? Objective measure of truth, right? I use the Bible to define that faith. He doesn't do that. Except, he's now going to quote or give a verse reference in this, which is like one of the first ones that's been there the whole chapter. Because he needs to define faith. Because he knows there's a controversy about it. Faith is more than just belief. Biblical faith always requires action. See James 2:14. Now, I realize I'm talking to a room of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, and so the Romans 4, 5, James 2 thing is like, that's a thing. Right? It's our thing. Like, we can solve that problem, right? Boom. Paul, revelation of mystery, we got you. That's the verse that he quotes to support his definition of faith. It's like, even if you think that faith is in something, you've got to actually work it out. You got to do it, right? God does not merely want you to believe what he says. He wants you to obey his commands. And quite frankly, I agree. I agree. God doesn't want you to just believe. He wants you to obey. And if he says, I did everything, you don't earn it. Yes, God. You obey God's instructions. God says, don't work for your salvation. I did it. You obey God's instructions. There's nothing wrong with doing right by God. And that would be called obedience, right? If God has told you not to work for something, you better not be working for it. So again, lack of dispensational understanding gets them further into the weeds. Reality number six, I know you guys are about to run out on me. It says, close the book. Reality number six. Just close it. We don't have to listen to it. Crisis of belief. So at some point in your life, you have to accept or reject God's will. Here you are. You're presented with the burning bush in your life. Situation, right? Circumstance. Something has happened to me. I think this is God speaking to me because I've verified this with my friends and the voices in my head. I'm not making it up. I'm reading it right out of the book. I'm not trying to be mean. That's what he said. And then he says, once you get that experience verified, then you have a crisis of belief, which means you have to choose what to do about it. And he says, this is where faith is required, because if you don't do the right thing, then you won't be in God's will. If you want to get in God's will, you're going to have to make the right choice of faith to do what you think he said to do. And that's where people, he says, miss the boat, because they're afraid, right? They're afraid to make the wrong decision. At this point in his chart, I start to get sympathetic with him, because there's some good preaching in it a little bit. Because he says, if you choose the right thing to follow God and his will, then he draws a wrench. I'm not an artist, so pardon my tuning fork / wrench. I am a musician. I can draw a tuning fork. He says, number six is you're going to have to make some adjustments in your life. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. You know, he's right about that. I'm just saying. Because your life, you know, that you live, you do a lot of this every day. You know what I'm saying? Right? And we make choices every day. And once you learn what God is doing, Now, he's got it wrong to figure out how what God is doing. Like, he completely got that wrong, right? But there's some truth in the fact of you're going to have to make a decision once you know what God is doing. Because if you agree to all of this about God's will, then that means you've got some information from which you're going to have to make a choice. And you're free to choose, as was said earlier today. You are free to choose. Make that choice as you will. But you may find yourself in a little bit of a crisis if that is very contrary to your flesh, that you don't want to have to make that choice because you're going to be uncomfortable, even though you know that's what God is really doing. And so then if you decide to do what God is really doing, you're going to probably have to change something because you weren't doing that before, right? You can't not be doing God's will, learn what God's will is, and then say, oh good, now that I know that, I'll just keep not doing it and say that you're doing God's will. Like, this is not hard. But that's what he says, major changes are going to have to happen. And then you've done it. You've experienced God. Rinse and repeat. Daily, if necessary. Right? Because since it's anything goes and it's hidden and it's based on experience and circumstance, it changes all the time. You never know. Right? And so as long as you feel like you're in it. This is how he says that you can experience God in the world. That's how he says God works in the world, by moving all the things around you. And when he says you'll recognize God, he means you'll see him. That's what literally. So you'll recognize God when you see things in the world. But he doesn't literally mean see God, right? I mean, he means see things that God is making happen. And when he says you'll hear God, he means you'll sense something. He uses the word sense all over that book. And don't we all have a sense about things? Got a gut feeling. Nope. That was lunch. Right? But, I mean, it can be that silly. Like, I mean, you start perspirating. You start not feeling well. And you're like, I'm really worried about something. Something must be really bad going on. I mean, I think God's trying to tell me something. You know, you should lay off the hot sauce. Right? Physiological responses can be the same for your anxiety as they can for your dinner. I'm just telling you. And people who've had digestive issues will attest. Amen, brother. That stresses me out. Yeah, it's a thing. But you see how easy it is to cloud what's going on if all you're judging how God works is by your experience and your circumstance. I mean, you don't know. You don't know whether it's God moving you or gas. I hate to be crude. It's that silly, the way that people talk, and it's because they've thrown out the truth. If you want to know how God works in the world, you're going to have to consult what he said. And that means you're going to have an objective measure. You have one truth in one Bible perfectly preserved for you. You have to consult that. God's will has been revealed for all men. So how can you know how God works in the world? It's really not hard. It's disappointingly simple. Disappointingly simple, right? Because there's some sense of comfort knowing that God is in control, right? That he's the one controlling everything that happens, so I don't have to worry about it. Turn to Ephesians 4. You know God by his word. By knowing the will of God and the mystery of Christ revealed, you can walk accordingly. And that is pleasing to God. Ephesians 4. This idea of God intervening in every little small detail of your life because it's all about you, and if he's done it before, he can do it again, and my circumstances and experience are the most important thing I have to be able to judge what God is doing, is childish. Ephesians chapter 4. I have children, several, many. Just depends on your perspective. I've got kids. When you have a little baby, 3-month-old baby, nobody has any problem with the coddling. You walk around holding your baby, you're patting the little head and making her all comfortable. You give her, she starts fussing. Oh, you have a little milk. There you go. You say, oh, you just need a little. Okay, we'll just change you, get you cleaned all up, and just put you in your little bed, and you're all sweet and cuddly. Nobody has a problem with all the coddling, right? Nobody has a problem with that. That's what you do with babies. What's it going to do? It can't do all any of that on its own. That's what you're there for, right, as a parent? If I started doing all that to my 11-year-old son, not only would he not like that, that would be weird for all the rest of y'all, too. Wouldn't it? It'd be like if I start carrying him around and just say, oh, oh, poor little guy. Here, let me get you something to eat. Let me just put it in a bottle. You just suck on that, okay? And you, oh, all right, you, let's go change that. Let's go. That's ridiculous. You all see it. And as it was pointed out in the last lesson, all of a sudden, when Christians start acting like that on a spiritual level, everybody's okay with it. Ephesians 4. When you start saying, what about me, God? What about me? This is what the toddlers do. Now they learn to talk, right? So it's not a three-month-old anymore, but now they can speak. They start babbling. You have no idea what they're saying. And baby Christians do the same thing. It's like they start talking, and you're just like, you need to learn something. I don't know what you just said, okay? But then they start saying things that make sense. And they start talking, and you say, that is not correct. I mean, I heard what you're saying, and I understand the words, but that's wrong. You can't say that. That's wrong. These toddlers are here, right? It's like, so now they've learned to use words in cogent sentences, and they're speaking these things to you, and you say, no, that is incorrect. You may not say that, right? That needs to happen in Christianity. When the toddlers start opening their mouth, especially if somebody lets the toddler up here, then somebody needs to say, no. The objective measure of God's truth, whereby we know what he is doing today, does not comport with what's coming out of your mouth. You need to change what's coming out of your mouth. That's the order of things. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? He's talking about, in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. Doesn't this sound like an advanced level kind of thing? He's looking for this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You're familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Christians speak like children when they don't understand the will of God. They speak like children because children think it's all about them. Children think they want their heavenly parent to coddle and comfort them the way that you would comfort your baby, which is appropriate if you're a baby. But Paul says that we should henceforth be no more children, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things. All things. That would be all of your experience and circumstances you need to grow up in and walk by faith, not by sight. Because you will have experiences and you will have circumstances. And how are you going to know it's not God? Well, because somebody who's grown up understands by the objective measure found in the Word that the Holy Ghost wrote. And the Holy Ghost being in you can read that. And you can talk with other believers who have that Holy Ghost and have read that same objective measure. And those people who have learned it and have grown up can say, no, toddler, it's a good try, but it's wrong. Let's go back to the objective measure and learn. And there's none of that going on. Not much of it anyway. When you walk by the will of God according to the mystery of Christ, you know that you're at peace with God when the world is not. You're going to look at the world to find out what God's doing in your life. How do you know God's working? By your experience? No, you know because Paul says that you're at peace with him being justified by faith. Amen. You learn that his grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you when your flesh is not. You're saying you have some trouble in your flesh? Wah, wah, wah. I get it. But that's got to tell you something about yourself. If you cry when your flesh is troubled, then that means you're a baby. Doctrinally speaking, not trying to be mean, but doesn't God want us to grow up in him in all things? Well, at some point, that little baby stops crying, turns into an 11-year-old boy that can feed himself. Right? Isn't that the goal? It's God's goal. That's God's will, that you would grow up into him in all things. God wants to work in you. He wants to work in you, which sounds like language that Blackaby might use, but it is God's will. God's will is that he would work in you the doctrines of grace that he has revealed through the mystery of Christ that you can know that is sufficient for every experience and circumstance that you may face in this life. So how does God work in the world? He does by his Holy Spirit, by his word, by his body. He does every day work in the world when people choose to do what he's doing. Well, how do we know? I don't know. No, you didn't know. And the people that you're around might not know, but you can know because it's in the scripture. You just got to learn what it is. Take some study. All right. I think that's it for the teaching today. Are there any questions? We do have 3 more sessions tomorrow. So if there are any gaps in your understanding, that still might be filled up in the morning. But if there are any questions about this lesson, I'll take them now.